John chapter 2 from verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple court, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of the court and drove all of them, the temple court, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume you." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he has said. Then they believe the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believing in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. This is the word of God.
Brilliant. Thank you, Phillips. Let me add my welcome to Chris's. For those who don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm a church worker here, and it's my privilege to take us through that passage this morning. But before I do, let me just pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to it now that you speak to us through it and help us as we come to what is often a familiar passage to pray that you be working in our hearts and our minds to rejoice in who Jesus is and what he's done for us and in light of that who we are through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Some buildings, they have a real significance and meaning to people. I've just got a few pictures behind me. I think you might recognise some of them. So first one, for those who don't know, St. James's Park. I think there's a real significance for a lot of people in Newcastle especially. It's a pretty well-known feature of the North East. Next one. Buckingham Palace for the whole country. It's a pretty significant building as well. Not the home of the king but anymore, but it's his sort of stately offices, and it's a real symbol for the country. What's the next one? Taj Mahal over in India, pretty significant for them, isn't it? For the whole world, I think everyone in the world knows what that building is and what it's doing there. I've got one more as well. I think it's probably the front and back view of the White House, pretty important person who lives there for the whole of the United States, but actually pretty impactful for the whole of the world as well. Now, some of those buildings, those are big and important, but even small buildings can have a real significance and importance to a small number of people. What about our homes? Our homes are really important to us, aren't they? Maybe for schools or your workplace, might be different reasons why they're important to you or significant. Even this building here, for a lot of us, is a real significant building, Holy Trinity. It's been the home of your church family for years, or even a new place for you to come and be with us this morning. But this morning, we are thinking about a very important and significant building. And this building is for God's people in Israel, over in Jerusalem. And as we're going to think about the impact of the idea of what happens when that's destroyed, we are thinking about the temple. And we're going to be looking at Jesus and the old temple, But Jesus is the true temple, but then Jesus and the new temple, which is the church. We've been going through this account by John, this gospel account, and so far we have seen that Jesus is the Word, Word made flesh. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the miracle worker. And today, we're going to think about how he's the temple. But as we begin to think about the temple and Jesus, we need to know the importance of the temple. Now, this building was the center of Jewish worship. All the way back in the Old Testament, back to Exodus, which was a different version of the temple, there was a thing called a tabernacle, which was really a specially made large tent, the place for God's people to come, to worship, to offer sacrifice for their sins, to bring offerings to God, the place where God himself was to dwell and live amongst his people. Now, in this tent, a great cloud would descend on the center, the Holy of Holies, the place of God, where the Ark of the Covenant, the place of the Ten Commandments, the Word of God stood. And that was the place where heaven and earth, really, they collided as the God of heaven came down to be amongst his people. The Ark of the Covenant, it was often called the footstool of the heavenly throne, showing this amazing connection between the two. This tabernacle, this tent, it was a movable temple for the people, and as they wandered through the desert and the land before they settled in the Promised Land. And it wasn't until King Solomon that the first great temple was built, a huge structure, specially built beautifully and ornately decorated with gold and all sorts of jewels and everything, to a similar design to the tent. In this building, that the ark was placed again at the center, and once again the cloud of God's presence descended. To great rejoicing and fanfare, the holy, awesome, glorious God dwelt with his people in an apparently more permanent home. The priests in the temple, they worked to keep it, to offer sacrifices to God, to pay the debt for their sin and offer gifts and bring worship to God. The temple, it became the very center of the whole religion, the center of life and faith for the Jews. Now, this is where we're thinking about today. It's not actually the same temple that Solomon built. That was destroyed years before, and this is a rebuilding of a temple. The place where the Jews of Jesus' day would sacrifice, would offer to, draw near to, and worship their God. In that passage, if you have closed your Bibles, do turn back to it, John chapter 2. In the passage, Jesus comes to the temple. He's just performed a great miracle, which we saw last week, of water being turned into wine. And as Chris showed us, of a cleansing of a heart, the internal cleansing that Jesus will bring. But he comes to the temple in our passage. And it's not an ordinary day. It's a time when it is nearly Passover, probably one of the biggest festivals in the Jewish calendar. This festival celebrating the rescue of Egypt from, the rescue of people, God's people from Egypt, and the sacrifice of the lamb. So it's a huge festival. There'll be hundreds and thousands of pilgrims who have made their way to the city. There'll be people everywhere making preparations. They'll be getting ready for the big day itself, coming to the temple to worship, to sacrifice. And this would be people not just from Jerusalem, not just from the surrounding area, but people traveling many, many miles by foot, long distances to be here, and even from outside the country. A great pilgrimage, the bustle of maybe like the big game at St. James's Park, you know, the bustle, hustle and bustle of people coming to the city to come to the big event. Or maybe you've been to some bigger festivals like the Edinburgh Fringe, you can know the crowds, the smell, the noise, and the atmosphere of those big occasions. Well, in this passage, Jesus is making his way up to the temple amongst the crowds, and what does he see? Take a look with me at verse 14. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, I'm going to stop there a moment, because we've had the reading, we've heard what happens next, and it's a Sunday school classic. You can probably see in your mind the cartoon image from the children's Bible of Jesus driving them all out of the temple. But before we see his reaction, what is actually going on here? Was this really that bad? It's a busy place. It's full of pilgrims, people traveling miles and miles to be there, to worship. Now, to worship, they needed animals. They needed to sacrifice and offer to God. This really wasn't practical, was it? To walk all that distance, all these many, many miles, dragging your ox or your sheep along, carrying your doves. So their animals are here. They're here to be bought. They're here to be bought at a price to allow these travelers to fully partake in the worship happening in the temple. The money changers, too, are there to provide a service. A temple tax, a sacrificial payment to the service of the temple was needed to be paid. You know, if you travel on holiday, especially abroad on an airplane, you don't take everything, including the kitchen sink, with you, do you? There are some things you take, clothes, toiletries, but you know there are things you can get when you're there, food, drink, bedding, towels, etc. You pack carefully for the journey. These people were walking for days on end to get to the temple. This was, on the face of it, actually a good thing happening, a service provided for those who have traveled from afar. But let's carry on with the passage. Verse 15. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So then, what warranted this reaction from Jesus? Because it must be good. And it's not so much the what of what was happening, but the why, how, and where. The merchants, they had set up shop in the outer courts of the temple. Now, the outer courts, they were an area where Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people, were able to go. They were able to come to this area to draw near to God themselves, and they were coming here to worship. And what will those Gentile believers find? Merchants selling cattle and sheep. Imagine the noise, the smell, animals all around, the muck and food that comes with them. You hear the sounds of the money changers, changing hands over here, the hustle and bustle of a market. Not the place to come and worship, but the place to do business. As Jesus said, it's not a temple, but a market. And those sellers, they were most likely taking advantage of those vast numbers of people. They're probably seeking to turn a profit, make money for themselves. At best, they are twisting the worship into a business opportunity. And at worst, they are being hostile to God and wickedly greedy and selfish. And all with the approval of the authorities in the temple who seek to question Jesus. This is why it says, his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is the place God dwelt amongst his people. The place they can draw close to God. The place that is holy, set apart above all others. The place of heaven on earth. It's not a marketplace. It's not a business. It's not for profit and selfish gain. They are robbing people of their money, robbing God of the glory he is due. This is why Jesus, why God the Son, he drives out the animals and moneylenders. He sends them away. He seeks to cleanse the temple to show the seriousness of their situation, the seriousness of their sin. It must have been quite a sight to behold. It's not a gentle word being said here, is there? This shows how serious Jesus is. He makes a whip of cords and drives them out. Get out of the temple. How dare you? He is totally consumed by the need to make it right. The central point of worship, the focal point of the faith to make it right and bring people back to God. Now, when we gather this morning and each Sunday and other times during the week, there's not going to be people setting up tables to exchange currency, I really hope anyway, but and there won't be anyone bringing oxen in hopes of getting rich, bringing their prized doves to sell. But there is still a warning here. Against the many, firstly, out there who preach a prosperity gospel, who preach to gain and get rich off unassuming people, preventing the true worship of God. But also for us, what do we do that can prevent others from worshipping the Lord? Just some thoughts. Maybe we assign a certain level of academic Bible knowledge to understand and partake in worship. Maybe the way we do things as a church that are actually cultural rather than biblically mandated. How welcoming are we those of different to us, different backgrounds, nationality and culture? Do we even make assumptions about others, subconsciously maybe, that they wouldn't want to come to church without even talking to them? I think generally we do try to be good at this. We do generally seek out those, but this is just to get us thinking, how might we be putting put things in place that might seem good on the surface, but actually can lead to preventing others from participating fully? Now, we don't have a building as a temple today. That building was destroyed a long time ago. But there is still a temple that we can come to worship. Not a building, but a person. And that's going to be our second point this morning, is Jesus, who is the true temple. So after what Jesus did in the temple courts, there must have been, you can imagine it, an absolute outcry, can't you? From the people selling, the pilgrims buying. Today, everyone would have probably had their phones out and they would have been live streaming this crazed man straight onto social media. The news outlets would have been lapping it up. Man with a whip runs riot in the temple. Who is he and how can he think of doing this? That's what they wanted to know. How can you do this? On what authority are you doing this? They ask in verse 18. But Jesus doesn't reply about the incident at hand, does he? He answers about something far greater, far bigger, far more impacting. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Let's say again, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So not only has he done something outrageous, he has now said something too. Destroy this temple. Imagine the outrage of that little part of that statement. Remember the outrage of Sycamore Gap just a few weeks ago and the tree being destroyed there. This is so much bigger, so much more impactful, much more significant. And then to say to rebuild it in 3 days. You cannot build a temple in 3 days. Struggled to build a house in that time. 46 years to build this one, it says. Something you might have a better grasp of. It took 40 years to build Durham Cathedral. And the famous St. Paul's Cathedral in London took 35 years. So the 46 years is probably about right. But a long way over Jesus' estimate for the building project of 3 days. Not a chance. The Jews answer it quite rightly is one of disbelief. How can he say this? How can Jesus make this claim? Well, it isn't about the building. It's all about who Jesus is. Verse 22. The temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple, the place and center of worship for the Jews, the place they came to draw close to the living God, the place they come to offer sacrifices for forgiveness of sins, the place where the priests stand between the people and God as representatives to mediate before God and there offer up the gifts and sacrifices. But this temple that came from the tabernacle, that tent of the Jews all those years before, while it was only ever truly a picture of something far greater to come. Let me show you a bit of a comparison. The temple, the location for the presence of God to dwell amongst his people. Jesus is the Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. He is fully God, come to be amongst his people as a man. He is the presence of God dwelling amongst his people. The temple, the place to offer sacrifices and gifts to the Lord and receive forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the sacrifice, and he's the one offering the sacrifice for us. He willingly goes to the cross. He dies a death of sacrifice for our debt of sin. He announces it is finished. He died once for all so that all who call on his name are forgiven. Jesus is the offerer of the sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. And Jesus is the only one who can pronounce us forgiven of our sins. And he is the one who now sits at the right hand of God the Father, between us and God the Father, because through him we are forgiven. Through him we are one of God's people. It is only through the true temple, only through Jesus Christ, that we can truly worship God. Jesus is the true temple. And that is how we can say that outrageous statement. Because there are two ways the temple is destroyed here. You see, as his body hangs on that Roman cross, the true temple is broken. The ultimate Passover lamb of God has been killed for his people. But also, as Jesus hangs on that cross, in the temple, the curtain that divided humanity and God was torn in two. The thing that keeps a sinful humanity away from a holy God, that keeps them from death in the presence of a holy God. Symbolizes the old way the building is destroyed and bringing with it a judgment on the corrupt worship practices happening there. But the new way to forgiveness and life with God and worship of him begins through the destruction of the true temple. It is through the blood of Christ, his death, that the true temple works. As he dies in our place, paying the penalty for our sin and bringing forgiveness. Please do see, if you do not trust in Jesus today, that this is the only way, the only person to come to have life, to be forgiven, and it is only through Jesus. As the old temple is broken and it passes away, the new way begins, through the broken body of God himself. But this temple didn't stay that way. Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised again after 3 days. Jesus rose to life. The temple is rebuilt in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old temple had passed away. There is no longer any need for a physical temple. You see, because we do not have a need of a building today. We do not come here to this building in order to worship God because there's something special about the building. It's not about the building. Really, this is a glorified rain shelter, a very nice place to gather together on a Sunday. And many churches around the country, around the world, they meet in schools, community centers, leisure centers, even in some countries, underground, meeting in homes around the world. But here is the thing. What does this mean? Because there isn't a physical building or temple to go to. But Jesus, also, after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He is now sat down in the glory at the right hand of God the Father. So he isn't physically here either. So what does that mean today? How are we left without a temple? Well, that brings our third and final point, Jesus and his new temple, and that is the church. Later on in his gospel account, John says in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Here he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, God the Spirit. Jesus doesn't leave his disciples and us alone. When he left, God the Father sent his Spirit, who dwells not amongst us, but in us. God's presence in us as his people. So God used to dwell in the tabernacle and temple, and then he was physically here in the body and person of Jesus Christ amongst his people. But now he dwells in us, his people, by his Spirit living in us. We actually heard about this earlier, didn't we? Firstly, we sang about it. Now, it might have been a song that we sing with the children, but so often these are brilliantly filled with simple truths of the gospel. That first verse, God used to dwell in a house among his people, but now he has a home that's better than the first. It doesn't look like a building with a steeple. He's living in the people of the church. What brilliant words to sing, wasn't it? This is the reality we are now. We as God's people, the church, we are the temple. As individuals, we each have his Spirit dwelling in us. As Holy Trinity, a church, together we are united in this by his Spirit and are the temple, the church, together. And this transcends through all time and space with all other believers, all other people of God. We are the place that God dwells. by his Spirit in us. But how are we like a temple? We don't feel like it, do we? Well, we as the church, we're not the place of sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. We don't have an altar to come and sacrifice at the front here. Nor are we the sacrifice, because that was Jesus. But we are in a way the place where people find that forgiveness. Because it is through Christ, his forgiveness, but as we, full of the Spirit of God, go into the world, filling the world with his presence. As the church, as individuals, we have the good news of forgiveness of sins through Christ. We have this to offer all people. The old temple, pilgrims would come to it from far and wide, from across the known world. But we were actually called to go and make disciples of all nations. And we go without even realizing it, in our families, in our workplaces, in schools, with friends. We go with the Spirit in us, God dwelling in us, and by the Spirit working in our lives. That's by the words we say, by the love we share, and just speaking of Jesus, by even all the little sacrifices we make to live for God. It's like we're taking a mini temple out into the world. And as we meet as a church, we hear the word of God through the Bible readings, through preaching, and as we share together, as we will be later on with the Lord's Supper, in our interactions with one another, speaking the truth in love, we are living as this new temple. And we're called to live holy, set-apart lives, knowing who we are in Jesus, as we are this dwelling place of God. This temple, which is built on the solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. We actually have all we need, because we together are this temple, to be the place where people draw near to the living God today. But as I finish, I just want to lift our eyes up slightly further, as there is one day when there won't actually be a temple. We won't be in need for the place for God to dwell, because there's going to be a new creation. And in this new creation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, well, the whole world will be like that temple, as our God and his people live perfectly together in his place. Let me just finish with the words from Revelation chapter 21, which speaks of this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things had passed away.'" What a glorious day that will be, when we will dwell perfectly with our God forever. Let me just pray as we think about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a true temple. Thank you we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die in our place, to be that place of sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, so that we are truly forgiven through him. And thank you now that we, together as your people, are your temple, as you dwell in us through your Spirit. And I pray as we go out from here, as we just live amongst your world, as we are in the world, that we'll be just like light shining in the darkness, as we speak of you, as we live for you, Father, as your people. But I pray, Lord, that you'll lift our eyes to that glorious day when Jesus returns and we will dwell perfectly with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to stand and sing of our salvation in Jesus, of that.